speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
Our lesson this morning from the subject concerning heaven from John 14 seemed to be greatly appreciated by those who heard, and we appreciate your comments concerning it. In John 14, verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I shall return again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye may know the way." And Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, how know we the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Here we find several interesting and wonderful blessings to our lives. First of all, our salvation is based upon our faith. If you have no belief in God or in Christ, of course you have no basis for hope. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, Hebrews 11:1, and the evidence of things not seen. Jesus said here, "If you believe in the Father, believe in me also, and believe that I am going away to prepare for you a mansion." And not only that, knowing that you're looking forward to this, if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm coming back. And that is a promise more than 200 times in the text of the Bible, that the Lord is coming again. And when He comes, those who are ready shall go with Him into the eternal blessings of heaven. That makes life worthwhile. That gives us a goal. It gives us something to strive for. It gives us a reason for living. It gives us a reason for raising our families in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It gives us a reason of hope. And so though the Lord said He would have to be away from His disciples for a while, He explains to them it's temporary, that He soon would return, and that they would go with Him into the blessings of glory. Paul did say also that by faith we can know some things. 2 Corinthians 5:1, he said, "We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now in verse 10, he said we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive for the deeds done in the body according to what we have done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And then in verse 11, he said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We try to persuade men to come into Christ, where there is safety and where there is hope, because that's where faith would place man. Without faith, you can't please God, but with faith, you can. And faith that comes by hearing the Word of God should be our directive for all the steps of our life. We answered some of the questions concerning heaven this morning, and we saw the distressful situation in which the disciples of the Lord were. They, of course, knew their Lord was about to go to some kind of a disastrous situation. Jesus knew all about it. He knew about the scourging. He knew about the denial. He knew about the betrayal. He knew about the cross. And yet He thinks of them, and He tries to allay their fears and keep them from falling into difficulties and maybe falling away. You know, it was very difficult, even after His resurrection, for them to believe as they should. And when the women went to tell Peter and the others about it, they did not know for sure that she was telling the truth. And oftentimes, even as Thomas, who said, "I will not believe in him unless I can put my fingers in the prints of the nails and my hand in his side." And Jesus, when he appeared 8 days later, said, "Thomas, put your fingers in my hand. Put your hand in my side." And he said, "My Lord and my God." Now Jesus said, "You have seen me, but these who have not seen me and yet believe, blessed are they." And so our faith is that which balances our life. It is that which puts strength underneath us. It is the wind in our wings. So understanding that, we answer the question this morning, what we expected heaven to be. Since it is called the home of the soul, since it is the home that we are desirous of having with our God in heaven, in His home, then we find it as a place of peace, a place of rest, a place of joy, singing around His throne. Well, sometimes people ask, "What will we do there?" Well, that question is answered in the prayer the Lord taught the disciples to pray. He said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is done on earth is the will of the Father, if we're pleasing to him. And the same will be what we'll do in heaven. We'll do the will of the Father. When we do the will of the Father here, and we enjoy the blessings of worship and service unto him, and we love him with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength, do you think that will cease when we get to heaven? We're going to love him the same. And it will be a joyous blessing to be with all the redeemed of all the ages around the throne of God, there to enjoy the privilege of serving him and doing his will even there. Well, another question that arises, who may enter this home? Well, you know, it's very strange, but you get different answers from different people. If you go out down the street tonight and ask people, who can enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, some of them would say, everybody can. Everybody's going to heaven. The universalist teaches that it doesn't matter whether you do the will of the Father or not. It doesn't matter what you do as long as you're happy and as long as you're okay. Then you can just know that everybody's going to go to heaven at last. Doesn't matter what you follow, what you believe, what you do, what you don't do. And then on the other hand, we find the Calvinist as almost no one's going to heaven. Because he says only the elect are going to heaven. And if you were not appointed to be the elect from the foundation of the world, no matter what you do, you can't go to heaven. And if you're saved in that sense, you can't be lost. Well, neither one of these answers are correct. You know, we have to be careful whom we go to for the answers to our questions. Now, if we go to the Lord and ask him, in John 5:39-40, he said, "You search the scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they that bear witness of me, but ye will not come to me, that you may have life." Now, is a man going to be able to have eternal life who won't come to the Lord? Well, of course not. The Lord said, those that come to me are the ones that are going to have the eternal life. Where do we find that declared? But in the Scriptures. And he said, they searched them, and they knew what the prophet said, but they wouldn't come to the Lord when he came. And so, though they had the power, if they believed upon him, to become the sons of God, many didn't accept that power and did not do it. Well, who can enter this home? First of all, maybe it should be asked, who cannot enter this home? Because except with repentance, there are many people who will not be there. For instance, in 1 John 3:15, there the Bible talks about no murderer being in heaven. He said, ye know that no murderer shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, or hath eternal life abiding in him. Well, we know that it's bad and wrong to murder someone, to take their life. Oftentimes, though, we don't realize the first part of that verse. I did not read that on purpose because I wanted you to see first that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. But he says, first of all there, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. I've had people tell me, I love the church, I just hate my brethren. You hate your brother? Do you have someone you hate, especially a brother? This says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. One told my father one time, oh, I know so-and-so does this and that, but I hate him. And my father said, do you have a gun? He said, yes, I have a gun. What do you mean? He said, let's go shoot him. Oh, he said, I wouldn't do that at all. He said, well, you hate him. And John says in 1 John 3:15, if a man hates his brother, he's a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, if these things are true, and of course the slanderer's tongue cuts sharper than the assassin's knife, you know, and if we murder a man's reputation, it's just as bad or maybe worse than murdering his body. We need to be careful about our words, don't we? We need to judge not that we be not judged. Matthew 7:1-2, for with what judgment you judge, it shall be meted unto you again. If we judge without the facts, then we don't judge righteous judgment. John 7:24 said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. It's not that we're not to judge at all. Matthew 7 does not teach that, and no one should ever say that. But a lot of people do. They say, you know, judge not, but that's not all it says. It says, judge not that you be not judged, with the same kind of judgment. And that's what the Lord is condemning there. But we need to be careful that we're not murderers, either by taking the life of a person or stealing his reputation or anything else. But they won't be in heaven. You won't have to worry about the murderer. You won't have to worry about protecting and caring for your family because there won't be any murderers in heaven unless they turn in repentance. Now, repentance is a change of will preceded by godly sorrow, and it results in a reformation of a man's life. You can't restore life to one you've murdered, but you can repent of it and you can be forgiven of it. Because on Pentecost, those who were murderers of Christ, Peter said, you repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Well, we know the murderer will not be there, but here's another. The drunkard will not be in heaven. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, where he said, now you ought to know, or know you not, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. He said, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. So we learn that these people once had been drunkards. Now you know, some people say, I'm not a fall-down drunkard. I don't fall in the ditch drunk, but I do socially drink. Oh, is that right? Oh yes, that's not drunkenness, is it? Who told you it wasn't drunkenness? My friends, that's simply a matter of degree. You can be one drink drunk, just like you can be 10 drinks drunk. It is best if you leave it alone completely. In fact, it's wrong if you don't. And if it's learned that you do that, you're going to ruin your influence. And not only that, you'll not be able to teach anyone. And then again, it's just a sin. 1 Peter 4 and verse 3 has been overlooked by many people. But 1 Peter 4 and verse 3 uses the word banqueting. Not only drunkenness, but also banqueting. And banqueting, according to the Greek scholars, means to go to a place to toast drinks. So your toasting of drinks is a sin. Whether it be called social drinking does not change it from drunkenness. So the drunkard, according to 1 Corinthians 6:10, will not be in heaven. That'll be a relief, won't it? Isn't it sad to think of those who are killed on our highways year by year because of drunk drivers? But there'll be no drunkards in heaven, nor murderers. But next of all, there's no liars there. This may catch more of us than the first two. In Revelation 1:8, he said, but for the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the fornicators and the whoremongers and the idolaters and all liars, they shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, I know that all liars are going to be lost. I know that today we get colored lies. We get black lies, white lies, red lies, purple lies. We got all kind of lies. Now, someone said it never hurts to tell a little white lie, does it? Well, I don't know. What color do you want to pick? This says all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Well, when we just stretch the truth a little bit, is that lying? Yes, it is. When we cheat, is that lying? Well, of course it is. And what does he say in Revelation 21:8? All liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. We don't have to worry in heaven about one telling us the truth. We do here. We're never sure about whether or not a man's going to tell us the truth, it seems. But we don't have to worry in heaven. There won't be any liars there. In Revelation 21:27, he said, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything unclean, or he that maketh an abomination or a lie, but only they whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Well, we want to be careful that we're not murderers or drunkards or liars. If we're Christians, we will not live in that way. But then again, they're talked about in the Bible of thieves. They won't be in heaven either. In Matthew 6:19-21, he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust can consume and thieves can break through and steal. But rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot consume and thieves cannot break through and steal. For where thy treasure is, there thy heart is also. Is all your treasure in your earthly wealth? Is all the treasure that you have upon this earth? Then you don't have your treasure laid up in heaven. That is the city that we're citizens of as Christians. And we're to look forward with great desire toward that. The things that we have here are not wrong unless we make them wrong. Now the things that we enjoy here are not to be our supreme treasures. We are to have our supreme treasure in heaven. And so when he speaks here of thieves taking away what we have here, he assures us, though, that there won't be any thieves in heaven. There's not a thief to take away one possession that you'll have in that upper beautiful city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Well, the murderer won't be there, and the drunkard won't be there, and the liar won't be there, and the thief won't be there, but neither will the fornicator. In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11, Paul said, I wrote in a former epistle to you, not to keep company with fornicators. Nevertheless, I'm not talking about the fornicators of this world, or the extortioners and so forth, because then must he needs go out of the world. What I'm talking about, he said, is if a brother be called a fornicator, or an extortioner, or a railer, if he be called one, don't you eat with him. So, as he spoke here, he's talking about fornicators. And he said, they shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, we have some who like the new morality. That's a new thing in our world, so they think. Of course, it's not new and it's not moral either. But they call it the new morality. And that simply says that whatever you want to do, you do it. They sometimes call it situational ethics. Now, if you're in a situation where you feel like you need to murder somebody, just go ahead. If the situation calls for fornication, just go ahead. Don't use any self-control. Do not stop yourself from sin. But listen, friend, the fornicator, he says, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said in Matthew 19:9, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he who putteth her away, if you marry one that is put away, then you commit adultery. Well, these are people in the world that we won't have to concern ourselves with in heaven unless they repent and turn from their sin. It is said in Job 3 and verse 17, there the wicked cease from troubling, and the weary be at rest. Well, my, if all of these are not going to go to heaven, who will? Well, Jesus answers that in Matthew 7:21-23, when he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in thy name? In thy name cast out demons, in thy name do many wonderful works. But then he said, I'll profess unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Now I know that there are religious people who are not going to go to heaven. They cry, Lord, Lord, but they don't do the will of the Father. And so because they don't do the will of the Father, he does not assure them of the blessings of heaven. There are those who endure trials of heavy burdens. They endure tribulations and they'll be in heaven. That is, if it has been in serving the Lord. You know, the heavy burdens we bear are sometimes called a cross in the Bible. And before the victory can be won, we have to bear the cross. In Revelation 7, verses 13 through 17, one of the elders answered, those that are in white robes, who are they, and whence came they? And I said unto him, my Lord, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they that have come out of great tribulation, and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore they're before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun strike upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and he shall guide them unto the fountains of the waters of life, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. To those who endure tribulations as children of God, Peter said in 1 Peter 4:16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. Those are going to be in heaven who have overcome so that they can come over. If you don't overcome, you can't come over, friend. But if you'll overcome the trials and the tribulations and difficulties of this life, he assures you a home in heaven. Now those who are Christians, of course, have to overcome their trials and difficulties. If they don't overcome those, and the trials and difficulties overcome them, and they fall away, of course it's impossible then to restore them to repentance, and it is impossible for them to have the hope of heaven. In Revelation 3, in writing to the church at Sardis, there Jesus said to them in verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and didst hear and keep it, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. But thou hast a few names in Sardis that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, For they are worthy. He that overcometh shall be thus arrayed in white garments, and I will in no wise blot his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. In Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, Whosoever shall confess me before men, him I will confess before my Father which is in heaven. So he that overcometh the trials and the difficulties, the temptations and the tribulations, he has the assurance that he will go to heaven. Now it said also in Revelation 21:7, He that overcomes shall inherit these things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. And so we know who won't go to heaven, and we also know who will go to heaven. Isn't it a joyous thing to have the Word of God? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. And our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight in glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. Because the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If we talk about the beauties of heaven tonight, and there's always those who inquire about that, I would suggest that all of you go home tonight and read Revelation 21. It will startle you at the beauties of heaven. Its riches, its glories that are there. It's a tremendous size. I mentioned this morning the whole Jehovah's Witnesses said it's full. There was one man who said he figured out the measurements on it, that it was 12,000 furlongs wide and long, and he just knew there'd been that many righteous people that had died, and there wouldn't be enough room for everybody. But what he forgot was that it's as high as it is wide and as it is long. And so he had to refigure that. But my friends, that's all figurative language. Heaven's going to be plenty roomy. There won't be any doubt that there'll be the mansions there that he's promised. It's walled, it says, which showed it's secure. There is no doubt that we have no fear at all in heaven. It is also that which is spoken of with gates. There's opportunity to enter free on each side. On the north, the south, the east, the west. But there'll be none that'll enter it that will oppose or hurt. Because there's a great gulf between us and them. The city's built of pure gold. Also the street is of gold. Well, I have no doubt that those are figurative words to help us understand that heaven is more wonderful than our fondest dreams. I don't think anyone has ever figured out all the beauties of heaven. I do not believe that we could give tonight an illustration of what heaven is really all about. But I know one thing. It won't come until after the final judgment. In Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, he said, I saw the great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face heaven and earth, or earth and heaven, fled away, for there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that was in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And everyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, isn't that something? In a picture that is very splendorous and beautiful, there's always the dark background, isn't it? And that makes the picture more splendorous and beautiful. And here is hell. Oh, it's not good news. The gospel is good news, but there's the black background behind heaven that makes it even more splendorous than we ever thought. We don't want to go to hell. It is not the place that anybody wants to be. We'd rather have the rewards. Well, somebody said, what are those rewards? Well, how about the crown of life? James 1:12 says that after we have endured temptation, when we have been proved, we shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. No man loves the Lord any more than a man who's willing to suffer for him. No man loves the Lord any more than one who is willing to go to extremes, if he please, to preach the gospel of Christ and to carry the word to the lost. Revelation 2:10 also says, Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. Now, is this a literal crown? I don't know. I doubt it. I imagine it's life as a crown. Because it's also the crown of glory spoken of. You know, 1 Peter 5:4, to elders of the church who are faithful. He said, when the chief shepherd shall appear, then shall ye receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. And there's another crown spoken of in 2 Timothy 4:8. When Paul said, I fought a good fight, kept the faith, finished my course, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's righteousness as a crown. Glory is a crown. Life is a crown. We recently saw in Memphis, Tennessee, it's been a few years ago now, Catherine the Great's crown. Oh, it was pretty. Beautiful. All kind of jewels, and it was bedecked with gold and silver. No comparison to the crown the Christian will have. It'll be the crown of life and the crown of glory and the crown of righteousness, and that crown's going to be incorruptible. 1 Corinthians 9:25, he said, every man that striveth in the games exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And Peter describes it in 1 Peter 1:4. He said, unto thee an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Have you reserved your crown? Have you reserved it, friend, by obedience to the gospel of Christ? Have you reserved that crown? Well, I want to go to heaven, don't you? Why do you want to go to heaven? I want to go to heaven, first of all, because of the great and precious promises. I want to go to a place where there's no pain, sickness, sorrow, or death. I want to go to a place that is unending rest, peace, and happiness. I long for that place, and I'm sure you do too. I want to go to heaven because of its location. It's where God is, and where Christ is, and where the Holy Spirit is, and where all the redeemed of all the ages are. I certainly don't want to be among those who are drunkards and murderers and liars and thieves and fornicators. I've been with them long enough here on the earth. I'm tired of that. I don't want to see that anymore. And I want to go there because of its duration. It's eternal. And you know, I want to go there because I can trust Him who promised it. I don't wonder if He'll keep His promise. I know He will. Even Abraham said in Romans 4:21, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. You know, a lot of men promise us things, but then something happens. They are not able to perform it. You don't have to worry about that with God. God is able to give you exactly what He promises you. And there should be no difficulty to shake us because He's faithful in all that He promised. What does it say in Hebrews 10? In verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not, for He is faithful that is promised. And so we have every assurance that indeed the Lord's going to keep His promise. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. As some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering to youward. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And 1 Peter 4:19 says, wherefore let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls unto in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. Just keep on doing what the Lord's will is, and you'll one day have the crown of life and of glory and of righteousness. You know, man was made in the image of God, but sin destroyed that original image. And God drove man out of His presence. It's been our desire ever since to return to the presence of God and to find ourselves in peace with Him. We may be restored to His love and favor too. It comes through obedience. If one hasn't obeyed the gospel, he needs to do so. Oh, you cannot follow the old law, though some say, all I need to do is follow the Ten Commandments. No, that won't do it, friend. That old law was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14. It was taken out of the way because it was against us. It was contrary to us. It didn't have forgiveness like we needed. And, of course, our ways aren't His ways, Isaiah 55:8-9. And so we're going to have to find His way. His way, He says, is to hear the gospel and believe it with all of our heart, to repent of our sins, confess the name of Christ before men, and be buried with Him in baptism. Listen to Him in Matthew 28. Go teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things that I've taught you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. But now that we're children of God, how do we keep from falling? How can we assure ourselves to enter heaven? Well, Peter answers that in 2 Peter 1, 5-11, when he said, you give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That's moral courage, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And watch it now. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you're neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see what's afar off, and he's forgotten that he was once purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall, and thus shall be richly supplied unto you an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That'll be heaven. Have you added those things to your life as a Christian? Are you doing it on a daily basis? I hope and trust that you are, because sooner or later our journey is going to end. And there are only two places in which anybody can end their journey. One of them is heaven, and the other is hell. You can go to heaven. But remember, friend, it's a prepared place for a prepared people. And an accepted time, Paul said, I have hearkened unto thee, the Lord says, and I have savored thee. This is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let me ask you this, and I want you to individually answer it in your own heart. Is your name registered in the book of God? Have you made your reservation? In Acts 2:41, after Peter had said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the Lord added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. What did he add them to? He added them to the New Testament church, and he put their name in the roll book of heaven. Now, if you haven't done that, your name is not enrolled there. So you need to be sure that you do that before even this day be over with. Well, let me ask you another question. Perhaps your name has been written in that book of life, but let me ask you this question individually too. Has your name been removed? It can be. The Lord said of those in Sardis, I will not remove his name because he's been faithful. But he indicates he will remove the names of those who aren't. We can be pure and holy completely and go to heaven. We can be one who has never sinned and go to heaven. Or we can be one who is redeemed by the blood of Christ and go to heaven. Most of us have not lived holy and righteous lives completely. We have sinned, but there's still hope. Because if we can be in touch with the blood of Christ, we can be redeemed. And heaven can still be our home. But are you ignorant, brethren, that as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death? That's where we reach his blood. We were buried, therefore, by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised through the glory of the Father, so also we've been raised to walk in newness of life. And that's where the life toward heaven begins. That's where Jesus is, and he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father, unto heaven, but by me. So tonight, if you need to make amends of your vows for him, or if you need to come and make those vows, confess with your mouth, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and my Savior. We'll be more than happy to baptize you into Christ by the authority of heaven. Are you subject? Will you come while together we